This morning we're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. And we're going to read from this Psalm verses 9 through 24. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us to consider particularly the words that we find in verse 17, where the psalmist is saying to the Lord, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Before we go further, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the word of God to us and to speak to us, as we have just sung, with his own voice to our hearts. Lord in heaven, now we would pray that you would bless the word of God. We would pray that you will take it up yourself and preach it through the Spirit of God to our hearts. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst overrule all the thoughts and the shortcomings and all the ways that have to do with man. And Lord, we would pray that thou wilt exalt the word of God thyself. Let it prove to be that which is food for our souls. Let it be the sword that does the divine surgery upon our hearts. And Lord, we would pray that you will allow us to be encouraged through the word as you draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. Lord, undertake for us, minister to us, we pray. Allow us to have ears to hear and hearts to believe. And to this end, I pray that you'll help me as thy servant lead thought and word. Oh God, again, allow the Spirit of God to govern what is done during this time today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 119 is the psalm that meditates on the effects of the Word of God. Each verse that you read through the course of this psalm refers to divine revelation. There's not one that doesn't have something that is speaking about the Word of God. Many are the prayers made to the Lord concerning the Word's place in our lives. Lord, use the Word. Cause the Word to do this. Let the Word be that to me in some way. Some petitions are a request that the Word of God would govern our lives and our thinking. Other petitions plead that the Word would give wisdom so that the actions would be in line with the mind of God. Still other verses in this psalm implore the Lord to allow the Word to work in the heart so powerfully that there would be a clear and a strong preservation from the follies of the wicked. Well, and certainly there are more petitions that we could list here, things that we could note, things that have to do with the effects of the Word of God. But beyond what we have just said about this psalm generally, it is also important for us to note that there are themes within each of the sections that you read here marked by the Hebrew alphabet particularly. For an example, if you take that section from verses 9 through 16, you would see in that portion that the substance of the psalmist's request is that the Word of God would have its preserving and cleansing effects in the heart of the youth. That is, a youth who is in need of finding delight in the things of God, which bring life, rather than the things of the world, which destroy. Mr. Spurgeon suggests in his commentary that in the section from which we are taking our text, we might find the following theme. He says that here is the praying for the power of the Word to display itself. We need to see the power of the Word of God displayed in our hearts as we walk through the land of need, even the land of hostility. But we need to see the power of God changing that which we would have to call unchangeable. Now, a key thought to be noted is that the servants of the Lord, these servants that are mentioned, the ones that are in need of this power, are those that have special and real needs. It may seem that the good and profitable servant, and again, I underscore this, it may seem that the one who is really doing a great work is the servant who has come to the place where he has no needs at all. Never thought about that? Oh, this man, he has got success at every point of his elbow. He doesn't need anything. What nonsense. This notion is generated by the underlying lie that man, through his efforts, gains the help and power of God. The truth is that the further a servant progresses in his usefulness of God, the greater is his need of the Lord's outpouring of his bounty and his grace. The more you do for God, the further you walk with the Lord, the further you would be right with God, the further that you would know the Lord's hand upon you, you are going to find all the more need to have the Lord's helping, the Lord's grace, and the power of the Lord through his word working in your heart. Indeed, I say, a true servant will find that as he goes forward with Christ, trials become more strenuous. Burdens become greater. Attacks are more pointed. And the demands on what little strength there is become longer and more numerous. Things don't get easier. That's why Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing hath happened unto you." No, if you're really going on with the Lord Jesus, you'll find you need to know more and more and more of his grace, not less. The Lord never lets you come to the place where you can feel within your spirit, "I have arrived. I am now something with God." No, if you're truly Christ and Christ's servant, you'll never come to that point. I know, and I'll say that to many, what I'm saying this morning sounds utterly backwards. The man who is working for God's favor might imagine that a servant who is in close communion with the Lord would obtain a store of blessing and a reserve of helps. But this has never been so. There's no point at which you find yourself laying up the graces of God so you can draw from them at some point in need. And I'll tell you what, that is, you say, nobody believes that. Well, yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. That is a key doctrine in Roman Catholic theology. It's the whole basis for what they would call the doctrine of supererogation, that a man can lay up so much grace for himself that he not only has enough for himself so he can live practically sinlessly, but he has enough so that when he dies and he's declared a saint, then he can call on his extra grace that he has. No, when a man serves, the Lord puts it before him that he needs more and more of the grace of God. In fact, even the Lord Jesus demonstrated that after times of ministering and helping the poor and sick, he would have to depart by himself alone to seek the fellowship of the Father. Oh, I say great service demands greater upholding. Now, in our text, there is the request of the servant that the Lord will deal bountifully with him. These words have been interpreted in a number of ways. Some say that the words deal bountifully means a general favoring of life with good. Lord, just show me good things. Others say that this is the dealing of the Lord in which he displays good so that the servant can, with his eyes, look up, see the good of the Lord, and say, now there's the care of God. Yes, sir, right here is the goodness of God to my heart. Well, whichever way you look at it, the central truth that comes shining through is that unless the Lord acts toward his servant according to the bounty of his grace and favor, we cannot truly be his servants. Let me say that again. Unless the Lord is being gracious, unless the Lord is giving his helps and his mercies, you cannot be the servant of the Lord. In fact, Matthew Henry goes a step further. He maintains without the Lord's constant outpouring of goodness upon us, we die. There's such a loss of life-giving help that we just shrivel up like Jonah's gourd. Our life, our fullness, our purpose is wrapped up entirely with our God's favor. Maybe you remember when Abigail came to David, and that day that she was seeking the mercy of David over the household of Nabal, she comments to David about his place with God. And she says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Oh, there's a comment there that as David was knowing the helping and the keeping of God, then he was that one who was used by the Lord for the Lord's purposes, and the Lord would keep him. So the whole of the psalmist's plea and his acknowledgement is this, and this I would say is our subject this morning. For the saint, it is impossible to live and to serve without the known bounty of God upon him. You can't do it. Unless you know the Lord's bounty, the Lord's gracious goodness on your life, you cannot live and you cannot serve. And I will explain that more in just a moment. But I want you to see what I'm trying to say. So I would say the matter that I'm trying to express might be put this way. I need to know that my God is having his hand on me. I need to know that. And that I am in the place to receive what he knows will gladden my soul. And if I'm not in this place, not only will I be miserable, but I will not be living a life of any meaning to me or anyone else. Unless I know that the Lord's hand is upon me, life has no meaning in it. So the psalmist makes his prayer. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant. Well, I want us to think on this for a few moments. I've got just a handful of things I want to present to you about this request, about the need, and about the subject as a whole. And I want you to see first with me what I am calling the reality. The reality. He presents something to us that is the way life is, contrary to what we oftentimes believe it is. So I want us to see the reality. The reality that we have presented to us very bluntly, very plainly, is that the Lord deals bountifully with his people. That's how the Lord does work with us. So why is this an issue? Why would you even have that as a point? That seems to be an obvious statement. We all would nod our heads, move on. No. No. I would say this. There are few things that are as questioned, even by those who trust the Lord, as this. There are few things that we would question more than, is the Lord really dealing bountifully with me? You know, fallen man will question this truth because he cannot see the hand of God, for his eyes are blind. He just doesn't see. Further, he laughs at the suggestion of trusting in God. Why would you trust the Lord? And he goes so far as even to deny the existence of God. The natural man questions. He says, this is nonsense. Well, you know what? The devil also uses this question in the hearts of men. You know, when the devil first tempted Eve, it was on this point. The first sin came in response to a questioning of whether this was true or not. Did he not say to Eve, God knows in the day that you are eating of this, then you'll become like him, so he is going to withhold. So his comment was to Eve, God knows, therefore God withholds. God is not bountiful. God is miserly. God is selfish. God is one who does not want you to know the benefits and the blessings of everything. He wants you to go in a certain way that's contrary to what may be good for you. That was the devil's accusation. But let me even be more pointed. You know, the devil also will question Calvary. He'll say, what is Calvary to you, really? And perhaps maybe your heart has heard this. I know that this is a common thing among men. The devil will try to bring your heart to think on this. The Lord Jesus wasn't doing anything really for you at Calvary. What he was doing was fulfilling something for himself. So how is that a benefit to you? How does this, what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary, how does that factor into your everyday life? You know, he and I said, this is the devil's argument. Calvary is just a point of doctrine. The Lord Jesus did something there, but it wasn't really for you. It was for himself. Let me tell you something. Calvary was entirely, entirely for the people of God. The one in need was you. Let me just read to you a couple of things that Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace. Well, how are you going to get grace and peace? Well, is grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. There it is plainly. The will of God was that the Lord Jesus wouldn't do something necessarily for himself, but that he would deliver his people from this present evil world by taking their sins upon himself. It's all for you. But there is within the depraved heart of man that twist of nature that doubts whether God is doing anything for him And of course, you have the wicked one who stands right at the elbow. So, oh, yeah, that's right. Boy, you're thinking straight. You're a good thinker. You ought to be congratulated how clear you're thinking. Oh, really? I really should be congratulated. I guess I am a real good thinker, aren't I? No, sir, not only are you silly, but you're blasphemous if you let your mind go that way. The doubting of the bountiful grace and goodness of God, I suggest to you this morning, is a pillar of the curse. I don't know if you can think of it this way, but I will say the accusation, blasphemy, and the cursing of God is proof of the total corruption of man. The Scripture tells us of man in his natural state, he does not know, he does not consider, God is not in all his thoughts. The conclusion of the depraved heart is that God is not bountiful. So we who are still yet in the flesh, who are still subject to following the ways of the old man, we come to that conclusion oftentimes because we don't get what we want. Or perhaps it's this way, that to many believers, when the days of stress and weariness come, it would appear that the reality is this: I have a need, and the Lord has left me to cope with that all by myself. Sometimes we allow our minds to go that direction. So I say, here's the reason why I'm suggesting to you that there is a need for us to do a reality check. You say, well, now you're just saying things here. Nobody really ever believes that. Let me just give you an example of somebody who really did believe exactly what I'm saying to you this morning. Perhaps you would remember that in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah comes to a woman who he sees out gathering sticks. Chapter 17, verse 12, and it says, "And she said," speaking to Elijah, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." You know what she's saying? God has forgotten me, so I might as well come out here and gather a couple of little sticks and go in, and we're going to die because God does not deal bountifully with his people. There is an example of what I'm saying. And the Scripture is filled with men doubting God in this way. Oh, I say, do not look at the immediate hardship and its effects and say, well, this is reality. Yes, sir. No, I say, when we come to the place where we look at our situation and the fact that we're not getting what we think we ought to be having, we say that the Lord has forgotten. And I will tell you to you that that is a grievous sin. And it's a grievous lie. The reality is this: nothing can undo me or cause me to die except the absence of the Lord's favor. If the Lord withholds his favor, if the Lord withholds the light of his countenance, I shrivel up. But while the eye of the Lord is upon me, I can do nothing but know the bounty of my God. So I say to you, refuse. Refuse to let your unbelief taint your thoughts of your Savior or his purpose for you. So what then are we to consider as reality? Well, let me just list to you three things real quick. This is what you're to consider. This is what you're to think. This is what you're to keep in your mind. Number one, that Christ is bountiful. John 10:10 says, "I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." That is the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Christ is bountiful. I say this must be the center of our thinking. This is that truth that we must have as our resting place. And I say to you plainly, if you are bitter, thinking that God has surely been the miser and the mean and selfish withholder of good, it's time for you to check your heart. This is a terrible sin. Christ is bountiful. But second, you're to keep in your mind this, that Christ intends to bestow his bounty. Christ is not just bountiful without the expression of it. The Lord Jesus is not good for himself, but his people. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Lord Jesus will give us of his bounty. But what's our heart? What do we say? What do we think is reality? Well, even though we have the Lord Jesus perhaps with us, we can still think that he is withholding good. You remember those men in the boat? The storm comes, and they rush to the back of the boat. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, there it is. There's the accusation. The psalmist is then saying, Lord, deal with me according to the vast wealth of your goodness that is prepared for that man that trusts in thee. I read one man who made the comment. He says, few avail themselves of the means that God has set aside for the journey heavenward. Few avail themselves of the things that the Lord has bountifully supplied because they're so caught up with themselves. They're caught up with the thinking. I feel that I am much more for me than God is for me. You ever thought that? I am more for me than God is for me. And I am sure that I would be more bountiful to me, or in that way that I want, than God is. Oh, how filled with self. Christ is bountiful, and Christ intends to bestow his bounty. And here's the third thing I want you to see, that Christ intends to bestow his bounty on me. You know, the Lord is not holding his mercy and his favor for just a few that merit it. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Mr. Spurgeon makes the comment in commenting on Luke chapter 15, which has the parable of the prodigal. He says this, if the Lord was only treating us as the least of his servants, which had enough and more, we would be well content. If the Lord gave to us just what he would give to the very least of his servants, you would have more than enough. But he treats us as sons. And I want you to underscore this, that the Lord's bounty is for men of need. There's the point. The Lord's bounty is for men of need. Are you a man of need? Will you find the Lord's bounty? He is bountiful, and he intends to show his bounty, and he intends to show it upon those that are his. Are you a man of need? Where then is your bounty? It's in the hand of the Lord. So I say that is the reality, and that's my longer point. I would have you consider that. But I want you to come with me to another thought, and that is I want us to see what is the request. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant. That's in the form of a petition. And I say that the essence of the request of the psalmist is that the Lord would show himself and his bounty. Lord, come and let me see it. Let me know it. Lord, you are bountiful. Let it be seen. I say it is the place of the child of God to seek the Father for his bounty. It is our place to ask. Oh, now, don't do that. No, that's presumptuous. If you were ever to come to the Lord and ask that he would give you a rich blessing, that's being very presumptuous. You are standing in a place of the man who's just thinking about himself. Don't ever think that. Oh, what nonsense. It may seem presumptuous to go to God and ask for his blessing and his favor to be outpoured. But I'll tell you what. A man invited is not a presuming man. If you are invited to come, if you are invited to be a part, if you are invited to partake of something that someone is offering you, you are not being presumptuous if you partake of it. Well, to what are you invited in? To what have you been bidden? Well, first, the Lord Jesus talks about his own presence. Do you want to know the presence of the Lord? Are you not invited to come to him? Come unto me. How many times does he say that? Come unto me. You're invited to the Lord Jesus. You're not presuming if you come to him. What about the power of the Lord? Well, doesn't the Lord tell us in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet? Well, he's telling us there that the power of God is going to be seen. You are invited also to know the blessing of his provision. Doesn't he also say in Isaiah, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters"? Yes, you are invited. There's no presumption there. So I ask you to ask yourself, child of God, are you bidden? Have you been invited to come to the Lord? And I say, I call on everyone in this room to give answer to that. Has the Lord spoken to you? Then what does your heart conclude would be the right thing for you to do? And I say, let us not be as the heathen who believe that God is an unwilling benefactor. It is right, it is good, it is best to request the bounty of Christ. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Yes. We are to be those who make a ready request when we find ourselves as those who are in need. Now I want us to think on the third thing. Why does the psalmist need the bountiful favor of God? So we look at the reason. What is the reason for seeking the Lord's bounty? Well, I say here is a very obvious and yet very hard place to which the psalmist has come in his understanding. The reason he has to come to the Lord is because he's a man in great need. He is utterly weak in his person. Now I say this is not a matter that is hidden, nor could it ever be. The psalmist over and again says, I am poor and needy. But I say this, and hear me, this is a truth that is often denied and still more oftentimes turned from. Men don't want to say that they're weak. Even the child of God does not want to have to admit that he's a man of need. We do not want to say we are weak, except when it will excuse us. That's not the way we are. We're filled with pride. We might ask, so why are we weak? Well, is it the result of great neglect or spiritual backsliding? Well, it can be. George Horn makes a statement. He says, pride, prejudice, and interest, meaning preoccupation with the world, will compose a veil through which the Christian shall see little. But the reason is not so much that. The reason why you are weak, child of God, is understand this. Please understand this. God has made the flesh weak. It's by design. God has made the flesh weak, and it is ever so. God allows that which is against him and against faith to suffer utter weakness. It will never be any other way. And so I say there ought not to be any surprise to the believer that he finds himself in a place of need. That is the constant direction of our old man. God wants us to understand we are in need of him. Well then, see with me, fourthly, the result. The psalmist gives two reasons for wanting God's bountiful favor. He says two things. He says he wants the bountiful favor of the Lord to live. Now, there is certainly a reference to life in the sense that we will not live without Christ. That absolutely is. Lord, I can't live without you. I will not live. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'll never live unless you are bountiful to me. That's an obvious truth. But this, in the context of what we're reading, we have a reference to the onset of the enemy who would ruin and destroy. There are things that are set against us. There are many things that would cause me to die unless the Lord was on my side. There are things that would cause me to be destroyed unless the Lord was merciful to me. But having said that, John Calvin makes this statement. He says about those words to live, it really is a statement that I will dwell in the place where I sit under a full persuasion of being in the favor of God. I live when I know the smile of God is on me. Lord, I can't live unless you're smiling. I cannot live unless you're for me. I cannot really live unless I know the favor of God. I say, here's the knowledge of being right with God and enjoying the fullness of the riches of his grace. Which begs a question. Why are so many of us dwelling all our days in discontent? Why is it that you see the people of God, And I'm not talking about just the world. I'm talking about the people of God out there searching and searching and searching and trying to fill themselves up with all kinds of froth and frivolous things. They seem to be discontent. They're not content with Christ. Well, I say this. I think the vast majority of those who are in such a condition have no real confidence that they are truly right with God. I say there are millions who have no idea of what it means to be justified before God. Again, I say this woefully, very sadly, that if you were to go up to the average Christian in the average church around and say, can you tell me what justification is? They wouldn't be able to tell you. They may give you some small phrase that they learned in Sunday school, but it completely misses the mark. Right with God. Right, I'm right with God. You know, and the common idea of what it is to be right with God for many is a state of heart, a state of mind that only lasts for a moment. But the dreads, the dissatisfaction, the discontent, the needs dwell all the day long. And you know, sometimes we as Christians imagine, if only I could be in a place where I could live in great peace and beauty. Well, let me tell you what. That place would not be nice, a nice place to live if you didn't have the full persuasion that you were where God wanted you to be. If you can't know that things are as they ought to be with your God, you're never going to find a place, no matter how beautiful it is, no matter how much lack of stress you feel like you have. You're never going to know the peace or the fullness of God unless you know that the Lord wants you there and that the Lord's hand is upon you and that the bounty of the Lord's grace is filling your heart. You're never going to find that place. But let me tell you what. I think if you're also somebody who knows that you're where God would want you to be and you're walking with the Lord Jesus and His grace is filling your heart, you could probably live in a treehouse somewhere in some backcountry and say, this is the greatest place I've ever been. What makes the difference is Christ. What makes the difference is that you're walking with the Son of God and that you're knowing the ministry of the Lord in your heart, that it's the light of the Lord's countenance that changes everything. He says, I need to live. But he also says, oh Lord, I need your bounty that I might keep your word. Well, here's a very simple proof text that tells us that we need the grace and favor of our God in order to keep His commandments. In other words, you are not going to be one who is going to be holy simply because you try to be holy. No matter how many, just a matter of a week or so ago, I saw an actual picture. I had heard about these guys, but I actually saw a picture of one of these things back in the we would call it Middle Ages, maybe just during the Renaissance era. There were a bunch of guys who thought, if only we could isolate ourselves from the world and from the things of the world, that we would be able to be holy. So they decided that they were going to climb up about a 25 or 30-foot pole and live on a little 4x4 platform. The rest of the they called them pole sitters. I hear about it in church history, but they actually showed a picture. I saw a picture of a pole where there was a guy who used to be a pole sitter sitting up. The thought was, I can be holy. You can't be holy. Even if your pole was 1,000 foot tall, you couldn't be holy if the Lord does not give you His grace. You can't be one who walks in a right heart without the grace of God. It is astounding that the people of God will think, I will have to walk holy, then I will get the grace of God. I will do the things that I am told to do. I'll do all the things that Christians are supposed to do. And then when I get myself to the place where I can finally feel that I am now good enough, then the Lord will give me grace and I'll have the joy of the Lord. No, sir. You'll never get to the place where you're able to do what the Lord tells you to do without the grace of God helping you to do so. Deal bountifully with me, that I might keep your word. Well, I come to my last thought, and that is the reflection. I want us to see that what we have here in these words is, in essence, a reflection of the desire and the petition and the prayer of the Lord Jesus himself. These words are but a reflection of what Christ asked for. He prayed much the same thing. Lord, display your favor. If you go to John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. In other words, Father, involve yourself with me. Put your hand on my situation in such a way that I am proven to be your servant and your glory is seen in the eyes of men. Lord, demonstrate the favor of God. That was what Christ prayed. But he also prayed, and so we are those who can follow in his steps, praying the same. Again, the Lord Jesus says, I pray for them, speaking of his people. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus is setting forth to us the way that you and I are to know the favor of God is the same way in which he sought the favor of God, and that is that we're to turn our hearts to the Lord our God and seek the face of God. So my final thought to you is this. You cannot live, nor can you serve. You cannot live, nor can you serve without the bounty of God upon you. You can't do it. The Lord knows this. Christ prayed over this. And I say, you may ask for this as well. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you'll take our thanks for allowing us to look into the word of God. We would pray, O God, that you will allow it to do its intended work, that it would draw us to our Savior, that it would teach us of our need, but it would also prove to us that the answers for all things that are needful for us going on with God and being useful for his sake is found in the favor of Christ to us. That favor that was shown on Calvary, that favor that is still shown as he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Lord, bless now the word. Cause the Spirit of God to continue to work in our hearts that end that you purposed when this word was created and crafted for the hearts of your people. Lord, bless then. Go with us as we would leave this place. We pray that you'll keep us in thy fear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.